Andrew, thank you very much for reading that for us. Well, why don't you keep your Bibles open on page 1089. And you'll find on your tables some paper with some notes on one side and also some pens if you want to make some notes on that. And as we start, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for this testimony that you have recorded for us. We ask now that you would be teaching us through it. Please, would your Spirit be shaping our thoughts and our attitudes. Amen. Well, what happened 3 days after Jesus died? We all know the correct answer. If you ask anyone in the country, they'll all give you the right answer. Of course, he came back to life. We all know the story. But do we believe it? According to a survey done in 2002 by the Daily Telegraph, only a third of Church of England clergy believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only a third. And it's their job to believe it. I don't know what you make of that statistic, or whether it comes as a surprise. But if this is what the clergy believe, then it gives us some indication of the lack of belief in churches across the country. And I suspect then that it also gives an indication of what people that don't go to church believe as well. But does it really matter? Well, the simple answer is yes. In fact, it makes all the difference. Christianity is proved or disproved based on our answer to one question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If someone were to come up with some new evidence that disproved the resurrection, say if they found Jesus' bones, well, then we're all wasting our time. We might as well go home right now. If it's not true, then church is just a club where we waste our time, our money, and our energy. Did Jesus come back from the dead? The answer matters. Well, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, John's account of Jesus' life, and our passage today focuses on one disciple who is wrestling with this very problem. Is it true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, on your sheets, you'll see a few points there to help us as we work through the passage. Firstly, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. That was Thomas's motto. Let's have a look in your Bibles at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Well, the disciples had seen Jesus, but Thomas wasn't with them at the time. We don't know why he wasn't with them, but for whatever reason, they have all seen Jesus alive after he had died, but Thomas hasn't. And naturally, he's skeptical. His friends are claiming that someone he knows to be dead is alive. So he lays down his criteria for belief in the second half of verse 25. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Unless I see, he says. He doesn't trust what they've seen. He needs to see it for himself. Unless I put my finger where the nails were. He needs to touch for himself. Nothing they say is going to convince him. No evidence. He will only believe if he sees Jesus and touches him. Well, this is how Thomas got his nickname, his most famous act, Doubting Thomas. We don't know his reasons for doubting. We don't know all that much about him, really. He was one of the 12 disciples, mentioned only in two other places in John's Gospel. But wherever his skepticism comes from, the issue he gives is not having seen Jesus. Whatever evidence they gave him wasn't enough for him. He will not believe unless he actually sees Jesus. Well, there's something of Thomas in all of us, because we all have doubts at some point, whether in the past or in the future, or maybe right now. Doubts affect us all. For some, it's in small ways, either at the back of our minds or just from time to time. For others, it's in large ways at the forefront of our minds. Perhaps it's a niggling question. We weren't actually there. Can we really know what happened? Maybe Jesus didn't even exist. Perhaps it's friends or family asking us difficult questions. Why do you base your life around something that happened 2,000 years ago? Are you sure you're not wasting your time? Or perhaps for you, it's the day-to-day doubts, when prayer goes unanswered, when friends have better arguments against Christianity than we have for it, when things aren't going to plan, when you're finding it hard to do what Jesus says. We all doubt in different ways. Perhaps you remember from a couple of months back, Vicky Price's jury. She was on trial for taking speed tickets for her ex-husband Chris Hune. Here's a picture of her. And the jury had heard the evidence, and then they went off to make their decision. But they made a right hash of it. It hit the papers because they ended up asking the judge 10 questions that showed they didn't understand how the law works at all. They had doubts, but it sounds like their doubts came not from a lack of evidence, but because of their own speculations and indecision. I think they had two problems. Firstly, they were speculating. They were making guesses, not based on evidence. Have a listen to this. This was one of their questions that they asked the judge. Can a juror come to a verdict based on a reason that was not presented in court and has no facts or evidence to support it? Unsurprisingly, the answer the judge gave was no. Also, they were unable to make a decision. They hadn't seen the crime. And so even though they'd heard the evidence, they didn't feel able to make a decision. Well, they ended up having to start the whole trial all over again with a completely different jury. Seeing is believing. That's how we operate. But the law would fall apart if we applied this consistently. If you had a jury full of Thomases, then nothing would ever be decided. Believing only the things that you have seen has many problems and isn't a consistent way of living. It ignores evidence. If you consistently only believe what you see, then you will never be able to trust anyone else. It means we can only comment on the things that we've actually seen ourselves. We've never been into space and seen the Earth rotating, but we can trust the testimony of those who have seen it and have researched it. It would also mean the legal system would fall apart. If we only based decisions on what we had seen, then every criminal would walk free. Believing only in what you can see doesn't work. And it would have been catastrophic for Thomas if the story had ended there. So secondly, believing the resurrection means having Jesus as your Lord. There's no sitting on the fence with this one. Thomas shows us this. Let's have a look in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus obviously wasn't a spirit, a ghost, or a hallucination. He was physically there, able to be touched. We can see here that Jesus is clearly God. He knows exactly what Thomas has been saying. He knows all about his doubts and says to him, "Stop doubting and believe. Look at the evidence." Well, it's undeniable. Thomas has no excuses left. He met Jesus. Not a figment of his imagination, not a story. He met Jesus, physically there. Jesus was able to convince even the most skeptical person and removes all grounds for unbelief. Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to show a stubbornly skeptical man that he had really had risen from the dead. Thomas completely stops doubting, and he has Jesus as Lord. In a flash, Thomas gets it. He says, "My Lord and my God." If the resurrection is true, it matters. It means everything Jesus said was true. He is the only way to God. He does offer forgiveness of sins. He does require us to follow him. Thomas gets this. The second he is convinced that Jesus has come back from the dead, he commits his life to him. He understands immediately that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy films with a good plot twist. You watch it, assuming everything is normal. And then halfway through, there's a sudden revelation and everything changes. Now you know that Darth Vader is Luke's dad, or who Kaiser Sose is in The Usual Suspects, or one for the ladies, that Jane Eyre's Mr. Rochester is already married and keeps his wife in the attic. Now that you know those things, it completely changes how you view the film. I don't know if you've ever watched one of those films for a second time. You can't view it in the same way. Now that you know the truth, everything changes. And the same is true for the resurrection. Once you know the truth, everything changes. You can't sit on the fence. Either Jesus is dead and stayed dead, and so should be ignored. No, worse than ignored, he should be declared a liar and a fraud. Or he came back to life and is the Lord of the universe. You can't sit on the fence. Well, you might be thinking that it'd be easier to get off the fence if we could actually see Jesus. It seems easy for Thomas. He did see Jesus. But we don't have that luxury. We won't get the chance to meet Jesus till we die or he returns. And then it will be too late. We need to make a decision now. So thirdly, for us, it's all about believing without seeing. This is what it means to be a Christian now. Believing without seeing. The encouragement for us today is that Jesus has something to say to us in this passage. Have a look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is implying here that it's harder to believe when you haven't seen, but it's worth it. Because he says that when we believe, even though we haven't seen, we're blessed. This blessing is the incredible blessing of being accepted by God. When you choose to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then Jesus says, you're blessed. Well, verses 30 and 31 tell us the whole point of John's book. Let's have a look at those. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The point of John's book is that we, who haven't seen any of this, would believe. John records for us these signs, these miracles that showed who Jesus is. Most significantly, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. John wants us to believe, even though we haven't seen it. That's why he records the evidence and the testimonies. This is a book of evidence, a witness statement. It's written for us so that we would believe what happened. Why? Well, so that we'd have life in Jesus' name. It's in Jesus that life is found, true, fulfilling, eternal life. We won't find it anywhere else. That's why John gives us 21 chapters of evidence, so that we'd believe. This belief must take two forms. Firstly, a one-off decision to make Jesus as Lord of our lives. And secondly, a daily decision to keep on believing. So firstly, let's think about once definitively, this decision needs to be made once definitively. It means no longer sitting on the fence or doubting, but seeing the truth in the resurrection and deciding to have Jesus as your God and your Lord. The evidence requires a decision, a potentially life-changing one. And this is not blind faith. Blind faith is believing something irrational, something with no proof or evidence. No, Christian belief is based on evidence and testimony. You can research it for yourself. Sir Lionel Lucker is considered one of the greatest lawyers in British history. We've got a picture of him here. He's recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful advocate. He won 245 consecutive murder acquittals, and he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth twice. He must know better than anyone else what constitutes powerful, reliable, and persuasive evidence. And after looking into the resurrection, he became a Christian. And this is what he said. I say, unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. So secondly, believing without seeing also happens daily. After you've made the definitive decision, you have to keep on believing daily. The things that happen to us day to day can lead us to doubt. I've been praying and I haven't had an answer. Is God real? My friends have some convincing arguments against Christianity. Can I be confident? Things aren't going to plan. Is Jesus really the Lord? I'm trying to obey Jesus even though I desperately want to do the opposite. Is it really worth following him? Well, all these questions are answered in the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, we see Jesus affirmed in everything he said. He is God. He is the Lord, risen to reign. He is powerful. He is trustworthy, and he is worth following. To answer our doubts, we need only look at the resurrection to be persuaded. Well, let's just take a few minutes now thinking about what it means doubting as a Christian and how we can combat that. Doubting as a Christian. It's a problem. Doubting as a Christian leads to it hinders your service. It leads you to shy away from making big decisions. It means you never step out in your faith. It can strangle devotional life. You're constantly doubting the truths that you read in the Bible. It takes away your hope. You can't trust that God loves you. You can't trust that he's working things for your good. You can't trust he's taking you to heaven. Well, if any of those things strike home at all, let me suggest two tips for combating Christian doubt. Firstly, see doubt as disobedience. See doubt as disobedience. When Jesus talks about unbelief, he's not talking about an intellectual decision. Jesus knows our motives better than we do. And in John 3, he tells us the real reason that we don't believe his claims. It's not for intellectual reasons, but it's because we'd rather live in darkness. Ultimately, Jesus says that unbelief is a sin. That perhaps is a new way of thinking about it for you. That perhaps is uncomfortable. But it is the way that Jesus talks about it. Romans 1 says that we all know there is a God, but that we suppress the truth about God. We might make it look like rational, intellectual reasons, but actually we're just suppressing the truth. Now that might be a conscious suppressing, or it might just be us desperately wanting what Jesus said not to be true, and so viewing the facts that way. Like we're viewing Jesus through tinted spectacles, only seeing what we want to see. Doubts come from our own disobedience. So, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Ask yourself, why am I doubting? Since Jesus says the root of it is not intellectual, what is the real reason that we're doubting? Second thing, don't keep your doubts to yourself. Don't keep your doubts to yourself. Find help. We often think that we should keep our doubts to ourselves, not telling anyone in case they think that we're less of a Christian. But this will just make the problem worse. Our doubts need to be addressed. And if we keep them hushed up and pretend that they don't exist, they will only grow. Why not ask our close Christian friends two questions? Firstly, ask them, what are you tempted to doubt about the Christian faith? What are you tempted to doubt about the Christian faith? And then follow it up with this. What do you think is the real reason why you're doubting? What do you think is the real reason why you're doubting? Get the ball rolling. Start off these conversations. Secret doubts can grow. But together we can help one another and point each other back to the truth. Sometimes you just need an answer to a question. And in the Christian life, it's not cheating to ask for help. Keep on investigating. If something is hard to get your head around or doesn't make sense, then research it. Ask others. So to close, why don't you be the juror? Remain unbiased in your examination of the evidence. Judge the evidence for yourself. Well, an excellent way to do that would be to come along next Wednesday to Christianity Explored. You'll have flyers on your desk and you might hear more about that later. But for now, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christian faith is based on evidence. Thank you that because of the resurrection, we can trust everything that Jesus said. Help us now as we consider the evidence. Please guide us to the truth. Amen.